and seek His perfect will for tonight. Father, there's so many things going on, not only in this world, Lord, in the church, many other things tonight. And Lord, I know that all of us, our hearts are just wounded, Lord, by the horrible tragedy there in Pennsylvania with the mass stabbing of all those children, all those teens, Lord, in that school. We just lift the entire school, every parent, every injured person up to You for healing, for comfort. And God, we pray for that poor teenager that did this. God, help him. Help this nation. Help us get back on track, Father. And Lord, we just pray again, thanking You to break the drought in Texas and bring rain across, sending rain on the just and the unjust alike. And Lord, I pray tonight, we all pray tonight, my friend, Pastor Bob Coy in Fort Lauderdale, we lift him up, we lift his family up, we lift the church there at Fort Lauderdale, the Calvary up as well. That Lord God, just somehow, some way, as You always do, bring Your grace and Your healing and Your restoration and Your great mercy to the church and upon us as well. And Lord, we just love You tonight. We know that we can look to the God of all grace, of all comfort, of all hope, knowing that You're here to meet us, Lord, and to touch us in our lives, to lead us and direct us in the way that we should go. And we look to our risen Lord tonight, who is not only seated at the right hand of God, but who is also living in us and is with us tonight. So Lord, bless Your word that You've exalted above Your very name. And may I say in the things only that You want me to say tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 5 tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 5. As I turn there with you. And we're going to do a repeat tonight, if you will. In other words, the law is going to be repeated there to the second generation. The children of Israel who are being prepared to go into the promised land. They're right there across from the Jordan. They're camping. And this is Moses' farewell messages, if you will, to the children of Israel, the second generation, the first generation. They all died there in the wilderness. And so this is the beginning of the second of Moses' farewell messages. And he goes and he talks to them about the Ten Commandments, the law. So he's repeating that. And we're depending on Deuteronomy tonight to remind us that we are never under a legal relationship with God the Father. Amen? We have a living, loving relationship with Him. He loves us. We're not under the law, but we are under grace. But speaking of grace, let me quote C.H. McIntosh. Listen to what he wrote. He said this about our grace and about the law. He says, to assert our freedom from the law while pursuing carnality, self-indulgence, and worldliness is one of the darkest and deadliest evils of the last day. And the church says, amen. That's a true word. Beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, and it says here about the law, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes, the judgments which I speak in your hearing today. The reason, watch this now, that number one, that you may learn them. Number two, that you may be careful to observe them. I like the King James translation of this better than the New King James. The King James Version says not only to learn them, but to keep them and to do them. So the second generation, they're ready to enter in to the promised land. They're ready to fight for God, what God has given them. And Moses said, not only hear the word, learn the word, hide it deep within your heart and do the word. You know, the Ten Commandments is what he's talking about. You know, the last time I read the Ten Commandments was just a few minutes ago, matter of fact. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, when I looked in the mirror of my own heart against the Word of God, I always realized how I fail miserably. Anyone in here ever kept the law? Okay, I just want to make sure because I want you to come and teach tonight, okay? Look at verse 2. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, there meaning out of the wilderness. He's rehearsing, repeating what happened there at Mount Sinai. And the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, meaning of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, what God gave them was the circumcision, the rite of circumcision, and so forth. That was the covenant. He says, so this covenant wasn't made with our fathers, but with us. Meaning the Ten Commandments here. Those who are here today and all of us who are alive. And may I add, all of them, the only nation on earth that had not only the covenant of God, but they had the word of God, the living presence of God in their midst. And the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up to the mountain. And then God said, here it comes, I am the Lord your God. In other words, God says, I have a unique, special relationship with this nation. I am your God. And he says, the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery or the house of bondage. So the Ten Commandments are going to be repeated now. But listen carefully. They're being repeated not to the first generation. They're being repeated to the second generation who are already redeemed, who have already been brought out of the land of Egypt. So this is a repeat, if you will. And the Ten Commandments, remember the first part deals with man's responsibility to God. The second part with man's relationship to man. Look at the first commandment now, and it's a great one. You shall have no other gods before me, God says. In other words, in my presence or in opposition to me. This is a great scripture. God just said there is no other God. He is the only true God. Amen? And how we need to remember that. Boy, this is a unique generation, this second generation, because they serve the only God, the only true living God. There is only one God. Even though the words said there, other gods. Other gods existed where? They were idols and so forth. But are idols real? No. Are false gods real? No, they're not real. They only exist in the mind of man who creates them and fashions them and makes them up. And so we, just like Israel, you know, we're surrounded today by people that worship all kinds of idols and so forth. It says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, meaning for the purpose of worship now, not for the purpose of, say, artwork or something to beautify a building. That's not what God means. He's talking about himself. Anything that you would make in the likeness of anything in heaven above, earth beneath, or the water under the earth. So there, the second commandment. The first commandment tells us who to worship. The second commandment tells us how to worship him. Now, God is invisible, isn't he? Meaning John 4:24, God is spirit, and he who worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God says, listen, you can't take these lifeless substitutes, these dead lifeless idols, and carve them into an image, especially into my likeness, because you don't know what I look like. And he says, don't do that at all. You know, there are only two kinds of people on this planet, those who worship God and those who don't worship God. Amen? Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 115 verse 5 about idols, it says this, they have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. They have feet, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. And may I add to scripture, we could say, and nor do they care. Nor can they help you, nor do they love you, nor do they have any emotions, because they are not real. God help us. You know, it's amazing when man, like in the Old Testament, they created idols, fashioned idols and so forth. It's amazing that man believes what he makes, what he fashions, is better than the living God. There is nothing better than the living God. Amen. Think of that. There's none besides me, saith the Lord. Now, whenever man makes an idol, it's amazing that he makes something less than himself. Think about that for a moment. Remember in Romans 1, the digression that whenever they started worshiping the creature instead of the creator, there was a digression that takes place. They started worshiping four-footed animals and so forth, and it gets all the way down to they're worshiping a bunch of insects. That's always the way it is when man does that. Why? Because the human heart, they love something that can be seen. It gives them a sense of security. In other words, if you had $1 million in the bank tonight, you'd have a sense of security. Amen? But you know what? That money could be gone in a flash, couldn't it? See, we don't trust in money. We trust in the living God. It's like, you know, the first idol that Israel created, remember? The very first idol they created, something they Aaron fashioned it. It was the golden calf, something that could be seen, some tangible expression. You know, we live in a society today where, you know, when we see the gods of this, the false gods and the false idols and the things that are happening, you know, we would never ever see a false idol declare anything about sin or, you know, ungodliness, or that would even mention punishment or hell or any of those things. And you know, here's what I think. I think all the idols in our society, here's what they want to do. They want to literally carve us into their image. That's what they want to do. We're not to be, you know, we're not to let the world be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Amen. By the renewing of our minds. It says in Psalm 115 verse 8, it says, and those who make them, talking about these idols, are like them. These idols. The root word for idol is the word worthless. So in other words, God says those who make them are like them. So it means that the worshipers literally become worthless themselves because they're worshiping something that is not true. It says, so those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. There's no doubt that man is always transformed into whatever he worships. You know, aren't you glad tonight that we're being transformed into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit that's working in our life? So God goes on to say, he says, listen, don't bow down to them, nor do you serve them. If they had done so, and they did finally, you remember, but the fact of the matter is, see, if they serve them, that means that God is, Moses is saying, listen, you're going to go right back into bondage. You're reversing the Exodus. You're reversing all that God has done. He delivered you out of the land of bondage, out of the land of idolatry. For I, the Lord, your God, I am a jealous God, meaning you know that God's not going to share us or them with anyone else. We're his possession. And visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third, fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy, or that hasid, that covenant love, to thousands, literally thousands of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Not just the Ten Commandments, meaning the whole counsel of God. Now, when it says that God is a jealous God, that doesn't mean that God says, you know what, you break my law, and you're not only are you in trouble, but I'm going to take it out on your kids all the way up to the fourth generation. That's not what this verse is saying. But what it is saying, this is that a family that would turn away from God and go into the worship of anything else is in big trouble. Amen. You know, you like the kids. The kids see you. If they, you know, when the children of Israel, they started worshiping other gods, their children went with them, and it affects generations on down the line. That's why God says, you know what? Those who hate me, if you hate me in favor of idols, you know what? There's going to be a bad judgment coming. And those who love me, you know what? You demonstrate that love to me, God says, by your obedience. And God says, here's the deal. Blessings are coming your way. He says, you'll not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let me ask you a question. Do we live in a filthy mouth society today? I'm telling you what, it is unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it in my lifetime. This third commandment, you know, God is saying it's a dangerous thing to add my name to anything that you're saying, unless it's praise, amen, or praying. So this is more than profanity, you know, using God's name to curse something or damn something, in other words. You know, the profane mouth is a profane heart. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:34. He said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the things also that come out of our mouth, Ephesians 4:29, it says it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. That corrupt communication, that corrupt meaning rotten talk, rotten communication. God says, no, don't do that. We should never take God's name and use it carelessly. In other words, like, well, the Lord just told me it's time to find another church. No, that's, if you know, don't use that as an excuse. Just be honest. I don't like it here, or I don't like you, and I don't like your messages. Amen. Don't get God involved in it, because he likes this church. Amen. Amen. That's right. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:12, it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now let's look at the next one here. Verse 12, he says, observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. In other words, keep it separate, that special day of rest given unto the Lord. He says, as the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you'll labor, do all of your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, your ox, your donkey, or any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, your male servant, female servant may rest as well. It says, and remember, watch this now, verse 15 is important. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day, the day of rest. Now, this is the fourth commandment, but it's different in a sense from the fourth commandment given in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, it begins with the word remember. Here it begins with the word observe. And also excluded from that is the words where God says, in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Why is that? Because that's the first one that was given in Exodus has to do with creation. But here it has to do with redemption. He's talking to the second generation. He's saying, you have been redeemed. You're the ones that's going into the promised land, and you're going to keep this special day of rest. Why? Because God has now created it for you to remember that you are my special people and my special nation. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments not repeated in the New Testament. Why is that? Because the Sabbath was not given to the church. Amen? That's right. Who was the Sabbath given to? Oh, don't, please, I'll give you a star, a red one. It was given to Israel. God made a covenant with Israel. We don't keep the Sabbath day. Every day is a Sabbath day to us. Every day is a day of rest. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad you guys got that. We're not under the law, loved one. We're under grace. So the Sabbath was given to Israel, not to us. When do we worship the Lord? Do we meet Friday night all the way to Saturday? No. When do we meet? The first day of the week. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Now, let's look at man's relationship toward man. In verse 16, it says, and honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you. Where? In the land, in the promised land, your inheritance that the Lord, which the Lord your God is giving you. So the fifth commandment has a promise attached to it. You know, would you say that this commandment is broken today horribly? It's unbelievable, isn't it? You know, when it says to honor your father and your mother, that's more than just obeying them. The word honor there means to treat as precious. We get our word, English word ornament from it. Treat them with beauty and love and so forth. You know, I never had the blessing of really, I mean, I had a mom and dad, but I really never knew them that well. You know, I don't know. I think they loved me. I don't know if they did. I never heard that from them. But, you know, I started thinking about them, and I don't know that the truth is, I don't know that I ever treated them like treasure. I don't know that I did that. I don't know that I honored them. I don't really think I did so. I hope I did, but I don't think I did. You know, whenever a child really honors the mom and the dad, respects his parents, it's very, very important. And you know, parents, listen, if your kids are going to honor you, you know, you have to give them something to honor. Amen? Wouldn't you say that? You know, the reason I say that, if we don't do that, then it's just going to be forced, mechanical obedience from our children. You know, you do what I say. I'm not going to give you an example of how to live. You're going to do it whether you like it or not. Let me tell you what, that is ungodly. It's ungodly. You see, when we get into Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's going to teach us about how parents are to teach their children and love their children and be an example to their children and so forth. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, very clearly about kids today. It says in Proverbs 20:20, whoever curses his father and his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. I don't know what that means, but that's a bad thing, wouldn't you say? You know, You can't teach a child to honor you. You have to give them something to honor. You can't force it. You can't demand it and so forth, because, or you can't beat them into like, submission for that. That just doesn't work. It grieves me today more than anything to see children disrespect their mother and father. It grieves me. I see that today more than anything. You know, when I was a little boy, my grandparents raised me most of the time until I was about the first grade. And I loved living on the farm with them. And my grandfather, he was a tall, stern man who worked as a farmer all of his life. And he was a mean fellow. We grew up in Keller on the farm, okay? And I will never forget, he had this finger that was cut off. And he would poke me with it. You know what I mean? When I, you know, a stub, you know what I'm saying? And I said, Grandpa, I said, how'd you get that finger cut? I said, well, I said, I was tormenting my sister to work down here at the post office. And she said, if you don't quit messing with me, I'm going to cut your finger off. And he says, here it is. And she pulled out an axe and chopped it off right in the post office. That's the kind of family I grew up in. Yeah. Now you can see why you need to pray for me more. We were at the supper table. You know, it's so funny. I was talking to my wife this morning about living on the farm, because she grew up on the farm with her grandparents too. And I said, honey, I said, do you remember how we used to have breakfast on the farm when we were kids? Man, listen, my grandmother, you know, you didn't cook a couple of sissy eggs and that. And no. You had a whole platter of fried eggs and you cooked them in fried grease. You remember that? And they would come out two dozen eggs, and you didn't have any of that sissy ham that was about, you could, a micro, you know, no. This was like ham, man, you know, and sausage and black eyed peas and tomatoes. I mean, it was a glorious time, and those biscuits and the homemade jelly and the jam and the homemade butter. It was wonderful. And I remember one time talking about honoring your mother and your father. Of course, it was my grandmother, my grandfather, who I love dearly. I wouldn't eat what was on my plate. I wouldn't finish it. My grandfather, he was sitting at one end. I was at the other. He says, Billy. I said, yes, sir. He said, finish your plate. I said, I don't have to. You would have thought that a little six-year-old boy would have had more sense than a man that had his finger cut off, right? Oh, no. And so, see, he had broken his hip, so he had a cane. You follow me? And I told him, I said, what do you think you're going to do about it, Grandpa? You can't catch me. And he says, really? He stood up. I ran out that screen door. And this is the honest God truth. He had that cane like this. He threw that cane at me, hit my back legs. I fell down and he pulled a switch off that tree. And even today, I eat everything on my plate. Honor your mother and your father. Let's look at the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. That's what I thought he was going to do to me. Now, this is not speaking of let's not go to war. No one wants to go to war. This is not speaking of defending yourself. We have the right to do that. But what it's saying is life is sacred. And God forbids premeditated and deliberate murder. And to break this law meant death to the individual who did that. It dates back all the way to the time of Noah. Let me read it to you in Genesis 9:6. God says to Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So it was God who set up capital punishment, not mankind. The Bible says in Leviticus 24:17, whoever kills any man, meaning to murder him, shall be surely be put to death. What about today? You know, Jesus, remember what Jesus said about murder? He said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:21, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment, meaning the local courts and so forth. So the scribes and the Pharisees during that time when they were teaching, that's why Jesus said, you've heard that it was said of those of old. And Jesus said, they're wrong. The scribes, the Pharisees, they're wrong, because they were teaching that they made murder just an external act. And Jesus said, no, murder is much deeper than just something on the outside, folks. He goes on and he says this. He says, but I say to you, talking about murder, he says that whoever is angry, now not mad, but that brooding, seething, deep anger that's kept alive and never allowed to die, okay? He says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, he's talking about murder there. You know, Jesus just said that murder really to the Christian doesn't begin when somebody like the horrible things that happened today with the guy taking out a knife and doing all those things, or when a person loads a gun. That's not when, in order to take a life or to plan it. Murder begins where? Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and blasphemies and so forth. So it all begins in the heart. And remember what John told us in 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now let's look at the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. So this, of course, protects the home. It protects the family. And really today, only God is saying that, you know. I mean, this commandment is known all over America, all over the world. Don't commit adultery. You know, keep your home sinless and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that we live in a society that is not only immune to this type of sin, fornication, adultery, whatever it might, any sexual sin, but the fact is we are desensitized to it today. What did Jesus say about adultery? He said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust, meaning burning in his heart, not a casual glance, a burning, steadfast, constantly going on and on. Jesus said, if you look upon her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. The 21st century church, sad to say, but we can't cover it up as the truth, is sexually active. Just as sexually active as the world. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know, let's don't be a bunch of hypocrites and, you know, we're saved, but boy, no. Listen, did you know that America, the land that we live in right now, has the highest teen pregnancy rate of any other developed country in the world? Our own nation. You would think with as many churches and as many Bibles and as many Christian TV shows and radio that wouldn't be happening. But that's not the truth. We live in a post-Christian culture today. The Bible tells us about adultery in Proverbs 6:32. It says, whoever commits adultery with a woman, and I'm going to add, and or a man, okay, lacks understanding. What does he lack understanding about? It's the cost of it. You know, he says, he who does so destroys his own soul, her own soul. Wounds and dishonor he or she will get, and his or her reproach will not be wiped away. You know, we have to be very careful today. Whenever I hear someone say, you know, that, oh, I'm not worried about that, I say, boy, you better worry about it because you're never safe. Did you understand? You don't ever let down your guard. You don't ever become comfortable. The moment you become comfortable, you're open. Do you follow me? David, do you think, listen, David was a man that was after God's own heart. Amen? The sweet psalmist of Israel. There's not a greater man in the Bible than he, well, you know, he's a great man of God. God chose him for his covenant through his lineage for the Messiah to come. And yet, he took the bait, didn't he? There he was, you know, in the time of when kings go out to war. It was in the spring. And what was he doing? He was hanging out up at his own balcony overlooking. And Bathsheba decided, the army's all gone. Everybody's gone. There's probably no one there. And she said, I'm going to take a bath outside. And he looks over the railing of his penthouse, you know, and he's looking down there in the what do you call those tubs today? Hot tubs, you know. And there's Bathsheba. And he sent for her. Sinned with her. She sinned with him. You know the story. Uriah comes home and so forth. And God wipes him. David says, take him out there, Joab. And, you know, whenever the battle starts, let him die. Pull back. Boy, not only did he commit adultery, he lied. He broke, three of the commandments immediately. It destroyed part of his life. It hurt his children. The ministry today, the things that are happening in the ministry, the things that have just happened with people that we love dearly there in Florida, it's heartbreaking to me. I broke down Monday, the things that are occurring. And, you know, the devil wants to wipe out every man of God, woman of God he can. We need to pray always that, you know, that we're very careful not to take the bait. Don't take the bait. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us that marriage is, in Hebrews 13:4, it says marriage is to be honorable, literally counted as precious among all. And it says, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God, it says God's going to judge. The best way to keep your marriage the right way is to do it God's way. God says, treat your marriage as precious. You know, I've said this, I know, a million times from the pulpit, but you know what, loved one? Listen, if the husband doesn't do his part, Ephesians 5, 21 there where it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's not the husband's will, not the wife's will, but God's will be done in your marriage. Amen. If we don't do Ephesians 5:21, guys, and if we don't do Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, Christ, love the church, and so forth, and wives, if you don't do Ephesians 5:30 and 31, you know, and so forth, about you see, you reverence, love your husband, see that you reverence him, and so forth, I'm going to tell you what happens is that an emotional breach is going to take place in your life. There's going to be some emotional need that's not being met. You know, people sin sexually not because of sex. They sin because there's an emotional, and that something is being met, and it leads to that. Are you listening to me? And what you want to do is make sure that an emotional breach doesn't ever happen. You treat your marriage as precious. Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the devil. Don't say, well, there's an open door. Just come on in and destroy my marriage. No. We have to be protective of what God has given us. Amen. Now look at the eighth commandment here, verse 19. You shall not steal. So we don't steal because we have laws in our land that says don't take anything or steal anything. We don't steal because God says it's wrong. It's a sin to steal. The Bible says in verse 28 of Ephesians 4, it says, let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So we certainly don't want to steal today. He says, you shall not bear false witness against your what? Neighbor. That, you know what that really means? It means character assassination. It means spreading lies that are not true and gossiping about other people. The ninth commandment here is very, very important. It's one of the greatest sins, I think, in the church today. And it's also one of the sins that God hates. Remember what Proverbs 6:16, God hates a lying tongue. Well, we don't want to be a people who lies. And a person who starts lying, now listen, if a believer is lying, would you say he has a problem? Yes. A person who is lying, they're in a deep relationship, if you don't mind me putting it that way, with the father of all lies, and that is the devil. And then they become the accuser of the brethren and so forth. So remember, the first sin judged in the church in Acts chapter 5 was what? Lying, Ananias and Sapphira. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:25, it says, put away lying and let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, fully man, fully God, okay? Revelation 21:18, all liars have their part in the lake of fire. Revelation 22:15, it says, outside there are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. Lying is a bad thing, folks. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. I can honestly, with all sincerity of heart, say I have never coveted anyone's donkey or ox, okay? I have never done that in my life. The 10th commandment, that's the one that got the apostle Paul, remember? He says, I had not known sin, had it in Romans 7. I had not known sin, Paul says, except it had been by the law. And the boy said, oh, when the law came, it killed me. In other words, see, covetous is something that's inward. It doesn't show up on the outside like breaking out of pimples or something. You understand? It's something that's inside of a person's heart. It's a desire, the unlawful desire for what is not yours. And then you go to an extreme to get it and so forth. You know, Colossians 3:5 says that idolatry is covetousness. Isn't that amazing? Now, you know, I started thinking about this afternoon. I was reading, my news on my Google, and you know, the reason that people lie and steal and covet, it's because they want something. Just think of today's headlines. Let me just give you one of them. The Bank of America, they were fined $727 million. Hello. You know why? Because of covetousness. That's exactly what they did. It said that the illegal credit cards, they practiced a billing for services, it says, that were not even performed. Weren't even performed. They were billing people all over America. And they found out and got saying, oh no, listen, thank goodness. But that happens every day now. We read it. We don't even pay any attention to it anymore. You know, you can look at your telephone bills, like your cell bills. There's all these little things, and people say, why are you charging me this? You have to do everything in your power today when you bargain with these people to make sure they're not ripping you off. It's love of money and so forth. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, in other words, it's certain, no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, the rest of these verses here in chapter 5, they tell us the setting and the origin, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. I want you to just drop down now to look at verse 32. The second generation, their obedience to the Word of God was critical. They're entering the land and God is with them now. But look at verse 32. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord God commanded you. The reason? That you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now come back up to verse 29 for a minute. Look what God wanted for them. God says, oh, that they had such a what? Heart in them that they would fear me. He says, oh, that they would always keep my commandments. But they didn't, did they? No, they didn't. That it might be, the reason God says, I want you to do what I say, be obedient, is that it might be well with them and with their children forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now listen, we are not under the law. Amen? No, we're under grace. But you know what? The heart, you can't see whenever we get over into the greatest commandment in chapter 6, okay, of Deuteronomy, to love the Lord thy God with all the heart, strength, mind, soul, and so forth, and your neighbors yourself. Listen, that's the greatest commandment there is, and it goes outside of the law. It starts in verse 4, actually, verse 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 6. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one God, and you shall love the Lord God with all your heart. Well, how could they love the Lord with all their heart? The law wasn't written in their hearts. Oh, the law points the finger. It's, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. May I ask you a question? Is the law of God written in our heart? Yes, it is. Turn with me, if you would, into your Bible to 2 Corinthians. In the New Testament, we'll make a quick application here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me turn there with you. Look what the Apostle Paul tells us about our hearts since we're born again. He says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 1, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need as some others, he's speaking about false teachers there, by the way, do we need as some others epistles of condemnation to you, commendation of letters of commendation from you. And now look what he says. He says, you are our letter. You are our epistle written in our hearts. Now watch this. Known and read by all men. Every person in this church, you are a living epistle. You are a letter. And men and women all across our city, wherever you work, whatever you do, they read you. Amen. And it takes the whole body of Christ, all of us working together, you know, because we're God's love letter, if you will, to this whole city. And Paul says clearly, or literally, it's evident that you are, talking to the Corinthian church, you're an epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Now watch this. Written not with ink. How was it written? But by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, not the Ten Commandments, not the law, but on tablets of the flesh, that is, of the heart. That's grace, the new covenant. The law has been engraved, if you will, in our hearts. Hebrews teaches the exact same thing. And now we have such confidence or trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. We are under the new covenant, not of the letter, meaning the old covenant, not under the law, but of the Spirit, that new covenant, grace. Why? For the letter, what? Kills. It's external. The letter kills, man. But the Spirit gives life. Why? Because it's internal. Listen, if I could open up that storage facility right now and say, you know what, guys, I just want to let you know, I didn't tell anybody, but I just discovered the Ten Commandments. I found the tablets myself, written by the very finger of God. I have them here right now. You know something? You could come up and look at them. You could come up and put your hands on them and say, oh, God, with his finger, he just wrote the Ten Commandments right in there on those tablets of stone. And you know what? You could touch them and feel them and read them and memorize them, and it would not change your life. It's the law. The law has the power to what? Reveal our sin. It doesn't have the power to remove our sin. It doesn't have the power to save us. The law is always a mirror to show us our sin. Loved one, listen, the law doesn't have the power to help us love our neighbor. Did you know that? The law can't do that. No, listen, just keep in your place. Don't just hold your place and let me read something to you here. Paul the Apostle, he says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way a person can be justified today, declared righteous in the eyes of a holy God. Amen. He says here, he says, even if we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? He goes, certainly not. He goes on to say, now listen, for I through the law died to the law that I might live for God. Did you know you can't live for the flesh and walk in the Spirit at the same time? It's an impossibility. He says, oh no, I'm dead. We're married to another. Amen. Our old man, did he die? Yes, we reckon him dead. We're now married to the Lord. We're the bride of Christ. Listen, he goes on to say, he says, listen, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now listen to this. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, if I can be good enough, if I can keep enough of the law to make God happy, if I can, if righteousness, that perfect right standing before a holy God comes through keeping the law, listen to what Paul says, then Christ died in vain. Do you hear what that said? And I say, oh Lord, listen, the law. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. For by the law came the knowledge of sin. The law is a mirror. The law pushes us to Christ. Amen? That's what it teaches on if we kept reading in the book of Galatians. It pushes us to Christ. Listen, the law is like a mirror. You know, you read it and you go, oh gosh, I mean, I've blown it. I feel dirty in the mirror. You're looking at itself. You know, it reveals a dirty face, but the law can never say, well, here's some soap, clean yourself up. No, only the blood of Jesus can do that. Amen? You know, the purpose of a mirror is to drive you to the water, to drive you to Christ, to drive you to the Lord. Why? Because when we're born again, well, look at verse 17 there in 2 Corinthians where we're at. Look at that with me. Verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. That word means freedom. What are we freed from? The Holy Spirit now lives in me. We're freed from the law. We're freed from sin. We're freed from death. We belong now to the King of Kings. And not only that, look at verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Look what's happening as we look at the Lord. Our being, it's happening right now, ongoing, unceasing. Our being what? Transformed. We get our word metamorphosis. There's a change, an ongoing, consistent, constant change working in us on the inside because the Holy Spirit is living in us. He says, our being right now, we're being transformed into what? The same image of Jesus, Christ-likeness. This is called sanctification. From glory to glory. And look how it happens. By our works? By us keeping the law? No. It says, by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul tells the church at Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell upon you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? Listen, the flesh, there's nothing good that dwells in our flesh. And here's what's going to happen. Now, listen, we are either going to live by the power of our flesh and fail and fail and fail trying to please God, or we can walk in the power of another. Amen. The power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen, the Word, God lives in us. How do we put to death? If you read Romans 8 when you get home, what does it say in Romans 8? How do we put to death the deeds of the flesh? By the Spirit. We don't do it. It's the Spirit working in us. Amen? Oh, when we know that. Count how many times in Romans 8, for example, I think maybe the word Spirit, meaning Holy Spirit's mentioned between Romans 1 through 7, maybe a couple of times. I don't remember off the top of my head. I think if I remember, though, when you get to Romans 8, it's like the word Holy Spirit or Spirit's there like between 19, 20 times or whatever. It's all by the Spirit. It's all by the power of another. It's all, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But God, with the Lord, just think of what we can do. This is our year of fruitfulness. Don't let, walk in the power of the Spirit. Man, just say, Lord, here I am. Here I am right now. And just fill me daily. Let the Holy Spirit be led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Let your mind be renewed to the Word of God. We're not under law, we're under grace. Father, we thank you tonight that we can turn to you. So thankful, Lord, that we can, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And that, Lord, it's He, the Holy Spirit, who is changing us and transforming us into Christ likeness from day to day, from glory to glory. Oh, I'm so thankful, Lord, that I know that good work that you've started in us, you're going to complete it until the very day of Christ. Lord, tonight I pray for our nation. I pray for every Christian and every church. Lord, we need true revival. Revive us again, O God. Pour out your Holy Spirit again. We need to be refreshed and renewed. Lord, let this church, this body, let us be able to boldly say, my cup runneth over. Oh God, open the windows of heaven upon these families, the people, the singles, everyone that's here tonight, all those that are listening live right now, all those in the other part of the lobby, all through the church, every child, every person. God, open up the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing upon us, oh God, that we will not be able to contain. And Lord, to where we would have to say, it's enough, it's enough, it's more than enough. Pour out, Lord, let us be like Moses, where he said, Lord, show me your glory. We need a fresh vision. We need a fresh vision of God. We need a fresh vision of Jesus. We need a fresh vision of the Holy Spirit. We need to be renewed, not reborn. We're born again, Lord, renewed. Help us. Hear our cry. Come to our aid. Let the scripture that says that you are our help, you are the God who daily loads us with benefits. Oh God, let that become a true living manifestation in our lives now. We know it's true, Lord, but we want to see the manifestation of it. Wash away our sins. Wash away our legal relationships that we have with you. That self-effort and that self-righteousness and that works mentality, thinking that we can earn your love when you've already sent your love to the cross to die for us. And we are now in the Beloved, accepted in Him. Lord, somehow, some way, those who claimed Jesus, the resurrected Lord, as their Savior, as their life, let all deadness be washed away. And let us come away, Lord, from the tomb. It's empty. You're not there. And let us find you seated at the right hand of God, that place of all grace, the place of all mercy, the place of all help in time of need. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says,